Psalm number 57. To the chief musician, Al-Taskith, Mictam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed. I cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie, even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves, Selah. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Amen. We know that God will add his own blessing to this reading of his inspired and infallible word. Tonight we're going to think about David hiding in the cave. Now this psalm follows on very naturally in terms of sequence of events from the Psalm 56. In fact, quite a number of the psalms in this section pertain to the historical events when David was fleeing from Saul and then running into the arms of the Philistines. And last time, the Psalm 56, we thought about David being among the Philistines. That's what the title of the 56th Psalm says. He's amongst the Philistines. And during that time amongst the Philistines, when he was afraid, he learned to trust. And then he got away from the Philistines. When he got away from the Philistines, he was still fleeing from Saul. There were enemies everywhere for David. And the title of this psalm tells us that he was in a cave. So he certainly was seeking refuge in the cave. Now 1 Samuel 22 in the verse 1 tells us that whenever David escaped from the Philistines, he went to a cave called Adullam. And in that cave, a lot of people gathered to his banner. We were told that people that were in distress and people that were in debt and people with all kinds of problems, they came to him. He became a captain to them. We're also told that his father and his brothers came to him at that time. And it would seem at that time that David formed the nucleus of the fighting force, the supporters who would encourage him and help him. They were an unlikely bunch, but with David at the helm, they did great things. And so this cave became a rallying place, an unlikely rallying place, but a rallying place it became for David. But I think that this psalm was written when David was in the cave and before his friends came to be with him. Before that cave was filled with people who were planning with David, who were there for David's protection. Before that happened, David was alone. And whenever he was fleeing from Saul, remember he had just got out of the clutches of the Philistines, but danger was not over. Danger was everywhere. And just imagine what it was like being in that cave. I imagine it was a very large cave because a lot of people actually sought refuge in that cave. But he was alone in that cave initially. Just think of the darkness of the cave, the coldness of the cave, for even in a hot country, caves are very cold places. Just think of how hollow it is, the echo of your voice. How lonesome it would be, particularly at night. But in that lonely, fearful place, when so many were arrayed against him, when it seemed that his life at times was hanging just by a thread, David had a very special relationship with God, an experience with God. You see, he had gone to the priests at Nob and he had looked for help there, and they gave him the sword of Goliath. But what did that bring? It brought suffering to the priests, because Saul came and he ordered the slaughter of the priests. And then he ran off to the Philistines. And what did that do for him? Only got him into a worse dilemma than he'd ever been in his life before. So it was as if David, when faced with this extremity, he had tried various methods to try and make sense of it and to try and work it out, but he couldn't do it. No matter what he tried, it failed. And so he ended up in this cave. All of his resources had failed. All of his plans had failed. And here he was in this cave alone. But he was alone with God. For the first time, he realized in the midst of this flight from Saul that when he was alone, he was never alone, because he was alone with God. And it was at this moment he learned that God was his only resource and best resource. When all else failed, as it inevitably would, he could cast all his cares upon the one that would never fail. And so this picture of David hiding in the cave is but an illustration of a greater hiding place. In this cave, when he was alone, he learned that he was hiding in the Lord, that he had found a place of refuge in the shadow of God's hand, as we were singing earlier. How often has that not been the case for us? We have been alone in our suffering, in our trials, and at that moment, God comes and he teaches us. We lift the scriptures, we open it. There's just a word there. There is that sense of peace and grace that only the Lord could give. And suddenly we understand that the Lord is there. And that's exactly how God works. And sometimes he brings us into this lonely place that we might learn of him. And this is what David discovered here in Psalm 57. So just a few things we're going to learn about David in the cave. In the cave, he learned that he was abiding under God's wings. This psalm begins with a great cry to God, as indeed many of the psalms do. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. He was expressing his confidence in God. He couldn't have confidence in anyone else but the Lord. Even Jonathan, his dear friend, Jonathan couldn't save him from Saul. And Jonathan and David had to part. And although the two were ever entwined together in love, they had to part. Because he couldn't depend on Jonathan to save him. It was between him and the Lord. But in the midst of all of this trouble, he discovered, I'm in the shadow of the Lord's wings. And wings of the Lord are infinitely more comforting than the cave. The cave was just a place. But the wings of the Lord, what comfort, what help, what grace. There are two things about these wings. Sometimes in the Psalms read this phrase about the wings. Moses talked about the wings too. So what do the wings represent? Well, in the first place, they refer to the mercy seat. And we are told that the mercy seat which overlaid the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat which was between the people and the law of God that they had broken, The mercy seat that speaks of Christ, because Christ is our mediator standing between us and God. Above the mercy seat there were cherubim, golden cherubim, and their wings, they overshadowed the mercy seat. So whenever we read about the wings in Scripture, sometimes there is an allusion to the mercy seat, because the wings of the Lord referred to that holy place that the high priest could only go into once a year. But those wings of the cherubim, they overshadowed the place where the blood was sprinkled every year. And every year the high priest went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and he went with the vial of blood and he sprinkled it upon the mercy seat, because we can only have peace with God through the shedding of blood. And so the wings of the Lord, in reference to the mercy seat, it speaks of forgiveness, it speaks of mercy. David was crying for mercy. In the shadow of your wings will I make my refuge. And thank God there's mercy for us because of Christ's blood. And that's something that never changes. Whatever we face in this world, whatever trial we have, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth me from every sin. Nothing can change that. The devil himself can't change that. Our circumstances can't change that. Our feelings can't change that. We're hidden in the place of mercy. But then the wings of the Lord also refer to parental protection. You think of the mother hen covering her chicks with her wings. She will lay down her life for those little chicks. She will die. Those chicks might survive. She'll give them warmth. She'll give them everything that they need in order that they might live. There's an intimacy there. There's a warmth there. And so it is in our relationship with God. He is our Father. And he covers us with his wings. And he quite literally sent his Son to the cross to die for us. God's Son died that we might be safe, that we might be secure. And our lives today, we are told by Paul, are hidden with Christ and God. And there's a place of security. David had tried everything. Now he discovered that while all else would fail, the Lord would never fail. Look at those last words of verse 1. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. He had the confidence to believe that this was a cloudy day and this was a storm. But the storm would pass and the sunshine would appear again. But until the storm was over, he would hide himself from the Lord. Sometimes we face calamities. Let us learn to hide ourselves in the Lord. Wait on him. And so we have David's first lesson here. He was abiding under God's wing. But he was also praying because God promises. We look at the next two verses. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He's crying to God. And why is he crying to God? Because it's a religious duty to cry to God. Is he crying to God because it's what he should be doing? Is he crying to God because it appeases his conscience? At least I'm doing something here, something for my faith. Is he crying to God because he can tell others, look, I've been praying in the midst of all of this trouble. I started to pray. If those were the reasons why he was crying to God, well, it would have been a cry that would have just echoed around the cave. That would have been it. No, he was crying to God because he believed in the promises that God would hear him when he prayed. God was not deaf. The heavens were not as brass. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. God performeth all things for me. And that word perform It means to perfect. God perfecteth all things for me. God makes all things complete. That's what he does. He is the one who has a way for us, and that way is perfect. And he causes his perfect way to be fulfilled. He does not fail. Look again at verse 3. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. God will save me. He will send from heaven. He will deal with my enemies and my accusers. God is on the throne. You see, David knew that he was in a covenant relationship with God. That Samuel the prophet had taken the vial of oil and anointed him as the next king that God had a future for him. Because of that, he knew that God's will would not be thwarted. Isn't that why we pray? That God's will not be thwarted. Nothing can hinder the will of God. Nothing can stop the will of God. Therefore, we pray to God that his will might be done on earth as it is in heaven, and it always will be so, because he's a sovereign God. And so David learned to pray because God promises. David also learned to trust in the glory of God. He has quite a bit to say in the psalm about the glory of God. The verses 4 and 5, he introduces this thought of God's glory, and then at the end of the psalm, it all becomes a great exuberant burst of praise. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, let thy glory be above all the earth. He draws a contrast here. Contrast between his enemies, his accusers, the people whose tongues are sharp swords, the people whose teeth are spears and arrows. He's talking here about the Philistines on one hand, Saul on the other, and perhaps others. Doeg the Edomite, who sided with Saul, was giving him a lot of trouble. And he was thinking about all of that. And then he says, oh Lord, be it. You're going to let these people win? You're going to let them succeed? Are you going to let them triumph? Is that the kind of God you are? No. Your glory is above all the earth. You're a glorious God. And your glory will be triumphant over evil. There's a great battle going on. It is the battle between good and evil. It's the battle between Christ and Satan. It's the battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's a great battle. It's the battle of the ages. It's the battle that was waged in Eden. It's the battle that will be waged until Christ is coming again. And who is the one that's going to win that battle? It is God. Because he is the all-glorious one. God never gives his glory to another. Therefore, as we pray, we must pray that God's glory would be fulfilled. It's a really good prayer to offer. Lord, glorify your name. It's not about us. It's not about what we do, what we achieve. It's about your glory, Lord. It's about your glory. David understood this. The glory is not for himself. But then, finally, and this is the major part of the psalm, verses 6 to 11. I suppose everything he has said is in preparation for what he comes to at the end. As he got alone with God in this cave, he became fixated upon God's praises. Totally fixated. The verse 6, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. This psalm, it ends with a crescendo of praise, thanksgiving. In the verse 6, he starts to think about his enemies again. The net they have prepared for his steps, how his soul was bowed down. They dig that pit, but they're going to fall into it themselves. God will deal with them. And that's where he stops thinking about his troubles and his problems. He just stops at that. He said enough. We can overthink our troubles and our problems, our worries, our anxieties, our fears. We can overthink it all. He said enough. That Sina there, he's stopping at that point in time. Then he gets away from Saul and the Philistines and all the rest of it. My heart is fixed. Isn't that true, brethren and sisters, that we are so guilty of being disturbed and distracted and deflected from the Lord? Instead of being fixed upon the Lord, we become fixed in other things. And there are so many distractions in the world, so many distractions in our own lives. They keep us from the Lord. They keep us from getting alone with God. But every one of those distractions, ultimately they disturb us and they deflect us. They take us away from what is really important. David, in this lonely place, he became fixed on God. And let's get a sense of what David's doing here. He's in this cave and he's alone. His heart becomes filled with the great God of the covenant, the God of the promises, the God of mercy, the God who never fails, the great and wondrous God who's sitting with all of his glory, overseeing world affairs and orchestrating world affairs, the great conductor that he is. He realizes that Saul really doesn't mean anything. And that's for the Philistines. They're in the hand of God too. Then in that cave, we can hear the strumming of the harp. We hear his voice. The sweet psalmist begins to sing. I will sing, he says, and give praise. Awake up my glory, awake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early eyes at a night's sleep. Despite all of his problems and the coldness of the cave, he has slept and he's been at peace. But as the first rays of dawn come screaming through the entrance to the cave, he's up early. And he's up to sing, he's up to praise. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. Nothing can keep this man from praising God now, from worshipping God. He's on his own, but he's worshipping God. His heart is being filled with worship. What is worship? Worship is simply praising God in our hearts. We could be standing in church with a hymn book or looking at a screen and we're singing words, but they're only words. Our heart could be 1,000 miles away. Our heart could be bound up on Saturday or Monday. The Lord is left out of the equation. That's not worship. That's taking God's name in vain. That's using good words, but they have no meaning. But David's on his own. Oh, but his worship is real worship. It's genuine worship. His heart is full of the Lord. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. Confidence in adversity. This is what it is. Is it any wonder that people flocked to David's banner? Is it any wonder they came to his side? Is it any wonder that people sought after David? Is it any wonder Saul lost popularity? Saul was morose. He was distressed. Saul was a broken man because of his own sin. Saul was constantly looking for enemies everywhere and chose his best friends to be his enemies. And that's what he did with David. But as for David, he was praising God in the midst of adversity. Who would not support such a man? Who would not have the confidence to stand by such a man? A man who could sing in the cave when it seemed that all was lost. Here is the one I want to be with. Here is the one I want to support. Here is the one I want to stand with. Here is the one we must go to. David's heart was fixed. Spurgeon said, one would have thought he would have said, my heart is fluttered. But no, he is calm, firm, happy, resolute, established. I'm interested here in what he says about the nations. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. He was on his own. There was nobody with him. And he came from the family of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, a nation that seemed to have very little interest in the nations. But he was singing unto God among the nations. One particular old author wrote, the Hebrew church was neither called nor qualified to be a missionary society, but it never failed to desire and to hope for the conversion of the nations. And do we not get a sense of David here as a type of Christ? Because David was the rejected one, as Christ was rejected. But Christ, the rejected one, became exalted. And you certainly get a sense of David's exaltation and heart and spirit here. And Christ today sings among the nations. For he's gathering the people from every tribe and nation under the heaven, in order that they might be with him in glory. Not just the Jew, but the Gentile too. From all continents on earth and from all tribes and tongues. Singing unto the Lord. There is a sense here of the great call of the gospel, the evangel going into all the world. One particular writer, Franz de Luch, a German author, said, greater words of prayer than these never came from human lips. Heaven and earth have, as they imply, a mutually interwoven history. And the blessed, glorious end of this is in the sunrise of the divine glory over both. You see, he says, thy mercy is great unto the heaven. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. God's glory in heaven, God's glory in the earth. Heaven and earth coming together in one great crescendo of praise and exaltation. He sees the eternal state here. He sees Christ coming again. He sees a new heavens and a new earth. He sees heaven coming down to earth. He sees ever so much. As he starts to be fixed upon the Lord. You see, being fixed upon the Lord, our horizon becomes lifted. We see things from God's perspective. What an encouraging view it is. But in closing, he was fixed upon God's mercy. He says, thy mercy is great unto the heavens, in verse 10, thy truth unto the clouds. The mercy of God. The truth of God. Mercy and truth, you know, are they mutually complement each other in the gospel. God is merciful to sinners, but he does so in a truthful way. He does so in a just way. Christ is the one who is truth, who came into this world. The only man who ever was perfect. He kept God's law. God's law was within his heart. As the perfect God-man, he laid down his life at the cross that God might be merciful to us. Mercy and truth are met together in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that's why we can come worship God, because we have a great Savior. So may the Lord give us a heart to be fixed upon him tonight. A heart that will be stayed upon Jehovah. That's one of our hymns.